Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 15, entitled The Nature of God by Don Walker.
Hello, my name is Don Walker. I'm the pastor of Christ Covenant Church located in Kansas City, Missouri. And I'm going to be sharing with you on this tape concerning the nature of God. I understand that you have a set of notes in front of you. And we'll be working off of those notes as we continue in our study. I also trust that you have a Bible in front of you, because we're going to be sharing from the scriptures as well, and it's important that you be able to turn to these scriptures and look at them with me. Now, I'll be using the New American Standard Version. You may have a different translation than that, but I'm sure that that won't prevent you from following along with me. I'd like to begin by having you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Before we can really begin to talk about the nature of God, I want to take a few minutes to just preface what I'm going to say by talking to you about the importance of having a Christian worldview. Now, the Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world." Some translations express it this way and say, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." And that's really a pretty accurate rendering from the Greek language, the language that the Bible was originally written in, the New Testament was written in. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world." And I think you're aware of the fact that the world system is always seeking to conform us to their way of thinking, whether it's through the news media or through education. Many ways the world system is seeking to press us into its mold. But the Apostle Paul says, "But be transformed." The Greek word here is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And that word literally means to be transformed in your innermost nature. Be transformed in your innermost nature. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, when you were born again, you became a new creation. But the only problem with that is, that we need to recognize, is that though I am a new creation, I need to reorient my thinking. Because though I am a new creation in Christ, I still think in the old way. And I have been influenced by the world system. And I must learn to think now God's way. Though I have a new spirit, my mind needs to be renewed. And that is a process. That is not something that happens instantaneously. We are all on a journey of having our minds renewed. We are learning to think the way God thinks. God wants us to learn to think His thoughts after Him. And that is something that takes time. It takes studying the Word of God, the Bible. It takes prayer and the Holy Spirit. We cannot have a Christian worldview apart from understanding the Scriptures and apart from a relationship with God the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be dealing with this subject of the nature of God, but before we do that, we need to recognize just from the very beginning how important it is to have this Christian worldview. Now, everyone, by the way, has a worldview. You know, the humanist has a worldview, the Muslim has a worldview, the Hindu has a worldview. The question is, how much does our worldview line up with God's view? See, that's the real issue. Now, in that, we need to recognize that we, as fallen beings, we have the capacity to justify with our mind what our heart has chosen. Very important that we realize that out of my fallenness, I seek to make the truth conform to my desires rather than to conform my desires to the truth. See, we do that, and I trust you see that happening in our society today. We have many people who are seeking to conform truth, which is an absolute, to their desires. And so we do that with homosexuality. We do that with abortion. It is a major, major issue in our society today. Well, we're going to be dealing with this subject of the nature of God. And actually, we're going to begin by looking at four aspects of God's nature as revealed in the Bible. We're going to be dealing with the sovereignty of God. We're going to be dealing with the fact that God is purposeful. We're going to be dealing with the fact that God is relational, that God has chosen to work in relationship with man, that God's purposes are going to be accomplished relationally through man. We're also going to be dealing with the fact that God is a revealer, that God has chosen to reveal himself to man, and how God has chosen to do that. So let's begin by talking about God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. Now, the word sovereignty, there are many ways we could approach this, but let me say that the word sovereignty has to do with the fact that God is free to act. God has no one that he has to report into. There is no one that can stand in God's way from accomplishing his purposes. God is totally free to do that which he has chosen to do. Now, you and I are limited, obviously, in terms of our sovereignty. Sometimes the word sovereignty is applied to individuals, but we recognize that that sovereignty is a very limited sovereignty in comparison to the sovereignty of God. You are free to act in certain ways, but you also have limitations put upon you. God has no limitations. You and I have limitations. If you decided that you were going to run a mile in a minute and a half, you can make that decision, but you do not have the physical capability of carrying it out. See, you are limited. Everything that God decides, though, God can do. God's power, God's authority is unlimited. And so when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we need to realize he is the ultimate decider. He is the creator. One of the things I want to say to you as we look at this is to recognize how God's sovereignty relates to you as an individual. Do you believe that God is in control of everything in your life? I mean, all the events, whatever has taken place in your life, do you believe that God was in control? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. How can Romans 8:28 say that unless God is sovereign? That God has the ability to cause everything. In fact, He is the first cause. Nothing touches my life unless it first passes through the hand of God. And that God, in His sovereignty, has purposed that the events of my life would be for my good. I believe that. As a believer, as one who loves God, I believe that God in His sovereignty has allowed things to come into my life that I may not understand. They may be things that to me appear to be tragic, but God has a purpose in it. That God in His sovereignty has allowed it in order that His will might be accomplished. And we need to recognize that there is no power or authority stronger than His. The devil is not in some way co-equal with God. You know, there's this concept that some believers have that is really a form of dualism that puts God and the devil on an equal plane, that they are in some way warring against one another in a conflict that is of an equal nature. They are in conflict with one another, yes, but ultimately, God is the one that's in control. The devil can do nothing outside of what God permits him to do, because the devil himself is a created being. The devil is not equal with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, I believe it's verse 18. He said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Do you believe that Jesus, the Son, the second member of the Trinity, do you believe that He has all authority? That's not something for the future. That's something for right now. He said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." What authority will Jesus have when He comes back that He doesn't already have? You see, the Bible speaks of Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, He is the one that is ruling right now over the kings of this earth, in that He is bringing about His purposes upon the earth. We may not fully understand at this point in time why certain events are taking place, but we do know this, that He has a purpose, that ultimately everything is moving forward to the accomplishment of God's purposes. Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it whithersoever He will. You see, God has delegated all other authority for the furthering of His purposes. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, He said, "You would have no authority unless it were given to you by my Father who is in heaven." Now, we need to begin, as we talk about the nature of God, recognizing His sovereignty. You see, if we don't begin there, it's like buttoning your shirt and you put the first button in the wrong hole, then none of the other buttons are going to line up properly. See, if you don't get that first button in the right hole, then nothing else will line up right. Here we are talking about the nature of God in relation to having a Christian worldview. Well, you can't have a proper Christian worldview unless first you understand the nature of God. And you cannot understand the nature of God unless you begin by understanding His sovereignty, that He is supreme, that He is the ultimate authority, that there is none greater than Him, and that He is the one who is in control of all things. There's not one atom in this universe that is outside of His control. Now, in recognizing that, we need to recognize that God has a purpose. And we've already touched on that some as we've talked about the fact that He is sovereign. He is sovereign in that God also is moving in a certain direction. God's sovereignty is expressed in His purposes. Now, there is a word that you're going to encounter from time to time as you continue on in your studies. And it's an important word that you need to understand. And it's the word teleology. Teleology is a word that is often used in theology, though it's not limited to theology. But you'll find it used many times as you dig into a theology textbook and so forth. The word teleology is a compound Greek word. It is a compound Greek word made up of two words, teleos, which means end, and logia, which means word or discourse. Teleology means, therefore, the study of the end, which relates directly to God's revealed purpose and goal of history. See, teleology recognizes that God is moving toward a certain goal. Now, we need to recognize that, not only in terms of history, but let me say you need to recognize that in terms of your own life and how you fit in to God's ultimate purposes. Because God has a purpose for you. We need to recognize that what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy. In fact, let's turn there. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy for a moment? 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see this with me. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 that I want us to look at. It begins in verse 8, but just for the sake of time, we'll look at verse 9. He says, talking about Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. You see, if He has saved you, He has called you. He has called you with a holy calling. And He tells us that that calling is not according to our works, but according to His own purposes. God has a purpose for you. He has called you with a holy calling according to His own purposes. And we need to be very well aware of the fact that we have a destiny in God. God has created you for a purpose. He has saved you for a purpose. And God wants us to walk in that. If you'll look at your notes there for a moment, under Roman numeral 3, letter B, where it says, God is purposeful. Under 1, it says, all that He has created was created by design for a specific purpose. 2, nothing can keep God from accomplishing what He has purposed. Let me put another word in there. Let me say what He has ultimately purposed. And let me explain why I'm adding that word, so that you understand the significance of it. The Bible uses the word will in two different ways. In fact, there are two different Greek words that we translate into English for will. One is the Greek word bolima, which is used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where it says that we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now let me ask you this question. Is God's will at any moment in time always done on the earth as it is in heaven? Are there things on the earth that are not God's will? Well, I need to explain to you what that word bolema means. Though we translate that word as will, a better translation of that word would be desire. Some have even gone so far as to say that it could be translated as wish. Are there some things that God desires on earth that are not happening right now? Is injustice God's desire? No. Say that we could talk about many things that are not God's desire that we have with us right now. So that word bolema represents God's desire. But we have another word. We have the word thelema, which speaks of God's sovereign will. It's the will that's going to be accomplished no matter what. It's the will that is spoken of in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, verse 19, where it says, "For who resists his will?" These are the things that God has declared are going to be accomplished, that nothing is going to stand in God's way from accomplishing his ultimate purposes. And all of history is moving in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes upon the earth. Now we need to recognize that in this, God is relational. God has chosen to accomplish his purposes relationally through man. Now, it's obvious that if God is sovereign, God doesn't need man in order to accomplish his purposes. God has no needs. If God had a need, then he would be less than God. But God has chosen to work through man. See, God could accomplish it without you and me. But God has chosen to use you and me for the accomplishment of his purposes. God desires genuine relationship with man. That's under letter C, point one. God desires genuine relationship with man. Now, I want you to note the word desires. God does not need genuine relationship with man. Again, God has no needs. I've heard people preach, you know, the idea that God, you know, was lonely. Well, God has never been lonely. God has never had a need that needs to be fulfilled. God didn't create man in order to fulfill a need that he had. But God, in his ultimate wisdom, has chosen to create man. He has chosen to redeem man. He has chosen to accomplish his purposes through man. And God has enhanced relationship by committing to work with man and through man. God has chosen to accomplish his purposes in a relational way. Well, there's a great deal more that we could say about the fact that God has chosen to accomplish his purposes by working relationally with man. One obvious area that we can see that is in the whole area of prayer. John Wesley, the great evangelist, the man who is credited with founding the Methodist Church, John Wesley said that God accomplishes nothing or does nothing except through prayer. Well, God has chosen to use prayer as the vehicle of getting man involved, as one of the vehicles of getting man involved in his purposes. But if you think about it for a moment, what does the Bible tell us about prayer? Well, the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, a prayer cannot accomplish anything unless first it is lined up with the will of God. God reveals His will to us. We line our prayer up then with the will of God, and we see our prayer answered. Ultimately, for prayer to be effective, it must begin with God giving us the very prayer in which to pray. Now that, you know, you begin thinking about that, you realize how amazing it is that God has maintained His sovereignty, and yet He has chosen to involve man in the accomplishment of His purposes upon the earth. But let's move on to talk about the fact that God has chosen to reveal Himself to man. First, we need to recognize that it is possible to know God intimately. You see, God is not some force. God is not an impersonal force that we can know about but not know in a personal manner. God is a person. We can have a personal relationship with Him that begins when we are born again through faith in Christ, but that relationship is something that is to grow and continue to grow in our intimacy with Him. I've been married 23 years, and I find more and more things about my wife that I didn't know. Am I intimate with her? Yes. But that intimacy continues to grow. And that is the reality of our relationship with God. He wants us to grow in intimacy with Him. It's possible for us to know God's purposes. God has revealed His purposes in the Scriptures. God reveals His purposes by the Holy Spirit to us. I believe that God still speaks to us today, and we need to learn what it is to hear God's voice, that we need to be tuned in to the voice of the Lord. Now, that's not what I want to talk about today, but it is important that you realize that God still speaks today, and God has chosen to reveal Himself to man through various means. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 1, and if you have a Bible, turn there with me for a moment. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, I just want to point out to you that it says that God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. How has God revealed Himself to man? Well, theologians divide God's revelation up into two parts. There is that which is called the general revelation of God. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks about in the book of Romans. He speaks about it in Romans chapter 1. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now, I'm going to stop right there, but what you have here in Romans chapter 1 shows us the downward descent of humanity. That when man rejects God, how does he reject God? He rejects God by failing to recognize what God has shown him through the general revelation, which is in nature, which is also in the conscience of man. See, God has revealed himself in a general way to all of mankind. Psalm 19 also deals with this very thing of God's revelation of himself through nature, that, as the Bible says here, that all men are without excuse. See, no man can say, "Well, I didn't know there was a God." Well, creation has revealed that there must be a creator. You know, I remember when I was in college and I took a course in human anatomy. And at that time, I considered myself to be an agnostic. And I remember taking that course and looking at the complexity of the human body, and how the human body functioned in such a very complex way, that I was forced to the place of acknowledging there must be a creator. This could not just happen. And I could not accept the idea that it would just evolve over the course of time, any more than I could believe that the Mona Lisa began as a tablecloth, and over the period of time of spills and stains upon that this beautiful picture would be formed. I couldn't buy into that idea, and I trust you can't. You see, when I look at the complexity of the human body, as I look at nature, I see the revelation of God in creation. And all men are given that general revelation. God has also, though, revealed himself in a specific way. He has revealed himself to man through the scriptures. And those scriptures give us a more specific revelation of God. Both the Old and the New Testament show us Christ, shows us God's plan and purpose for the redemption of man. God has revealed in really much detail his purposes through that specific revelation. Now, there are other ways that God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through history. You know, as you study history, and let me say that we should pronounce it his story, because that's what history is. It is his story. We see in history the hand of God. We see God's providence. When you're studying history, what you are studying is God's providence, that God is moving everything toward His purposes. God has revealed Himself through others, through the prophets. God has revealed Himself through His redeemed community. God reveals Himself through signs and wonders. We see that both in the Old Testament, we see that in the New Testament, and we see that today, that God does reveal Himself to man through signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, having talked about these four aspects of the nature of God, it's important now that we begin to make some practical application. How does this apply to you and I in a very practical way? And we want to look at three different areas. We want to look at the area of marriage. We want to look at the area of work. And we also want to look at the whole aspect of bringing justice to our communities. Now, let's begin by talking about marriage. I'm sure there are many of you who are listening to me that are not married. But you know that God has a mate for you, that God has given you a desire in your heart for marriage. And yet at this point in time, you don't know who that is. Let me ask you this. If you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe that God is purposeful, if you believe that God is relational, and if you believe that God has chosen to reveal Himself, do you trust God in providing you with that mate? That God is going to bring that person into your life in His timing, in His purposes. He is going to bring you into a relationship with that person, and God is going to reveal His will to you in this whole issue. Do you believe that? You see, this in some sense is where the rubber meets the road for many people. Do you trust God regarding a mate? See, I mean, people, you know, resort to all kinds of ways to try and find a mate. And listen, the importance of having the mate that God has designed for you is of such importance that I can't in any way minimize it. You know, I look at my own life. I would not be able to accomplish what I have been able to accomplish if it had not been for the mate that God gave me. If I had gone out and I had done the choosing, believe you me, I would have messed the whole deal up. But see, fortunately, you know, by God's grace, because I recognize my own ignorance at that point in time concerning certain things, but God brought the right woman into my life. And I want to just say to you today, you need to trust God in this issue. See, it's awful easy for us to verbalize that we trust God, but do you really? Do you really trust God that He is going to provide you with that mate according to His timing and purposes? Now, the question is, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do while you're waiting for God to bring that person into your life? Well, you need to prepare yourself by becoming a man or a woman of prayer. You need to prepare yourself by growing in the character of Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit. You need to develop your talents, your gifts that God has given you. And see, God is going to give you a mate that is in line with your giftings and your talents, someone who is going to complement who you are.
God is going to give you someone that together you are going to be able to accomplish what His purposes are that you could not accomplish apart. That's why the Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. That's the whole principle of synergism. See, as you're waiting, you need to develop an understanding of stewardship, the stewardship of your time, the stewardship of your finances, so that you are ready when God brings that person into your life and brings you into the place of marriage. A second area is the area of work. God has created you and I with purpose, and He has something significant for us to put our energies into doing. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that work is a result of sin coming into the world, that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, what we refer to as the fall of man, that brought about work. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Work is not a result of the fall. Work has always been part of God's plan and purpose. And we need to find out what it is that God has called us to, which He is faithful to reveal to us. And we need to line ourselves up with God's purpose and destiny for our life. And in order to do that, I think it's fairly obvious to you that we must cooperate with God. You will not get to your destiny without cooperation with the Lord. See, there's a song that we sing in our church here about, I have a destiny. I have a destiny in that city on a hill. Well, listen, you know, you can sing that song and never accomplish your destiny unless you cooperate with the Lord. You see, if you don't line up with what God desires for your life and you choose to go your own way and you choose to do your own thing, you will never, obviously, reach your destiny. Now, God has a way of bringing things into our life that force us many times into His will and purposes. Someone said you can come easy or you can come hard, but you're going to come. And there is a reality in the fact that God brings things into our life that have a way of forcing us into His purposes. But it's much easier if we cooperate with God from the very beginning. Now, we need to recognize as well that God's desire is to bring justice to our communities. If you look at Matthew chapter 22, I want you to turn there with me, Matthew 22. Jesus is asked the question. He is asked the question, which is the great commandment in the law? And He says this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, we need to recognize that our relationship with God is also tied into our relationship with others. Bible says you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. The Bible says here, Jesus' words, that these two commandments sum up the law of God and all that the prophets spoke. All of that is summed up in these two commandments. Now, I wish I had more time because we could spend some time just talking here about how this relates to the whole issue of justice and so forth. But obviously, in terms of recognizing God's desire for justice, God wants us to have His heart. And his heart is for people. His heart is for people. God wants to reveal his heart to humanity through the covenant community, his church. God wants to demonstrate his kingdom to the world in the context of covenant community, that we demonstrate what his love is all about. And I think you realize by now that God wants us to be the people who have answers. And we will have answers as we line up with God, as we understand his ways, and we develop a Christian worldview. We become the people with answers who can bring God's justice to our communities. Now, we have been dealing in this tape with this very important subject of the nature of God. And again, there's so much more than I am able to convey in this very, very brief period of time. This is a subject that has many facets. It's a subject that we could spend many hours actually discussing. Every one of these different aspects we've talked about in terms of the nature of God is a topic within itself. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage you to follow up on this teaching by doing some reading. I know that obviously, as being part of this program, you are a person who desires to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. You desire to grow in developing a Christian worldview. And in order to do that, you've got to put out some effort. And there are a few books that I would like to recommend to you that I think would be of great benefit to you on this subject. One book is called The Attributes of God, written by a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. And in this book, he goes through the various different attributes of God and how those attributes apply in our practical daily life. Another book that is also written by A.W. Tozer that I would recommend to you is a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Now, both of these books are available in paperback. I believe the publisher is called Christian Publications. And any Christian bookstore can help you acquire either of these two books. A third book I would like to recommend to you is a book entitled Knowing God, written by a man by the name of J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer is recognized as one of the premier theologians in the world today. And he has written a book that is easy to understand. It's entitled Knowing God. And again, this is a book that you would not have any problem locating through any Christian bookstore. A fourth book that I would recommend is a book entitled Desiring God. It's written by a man by the name of John Piper. And this book is one that I have found very helpful in my own life, and I would like to recommend this book to you as well. I want to encourage you to get a hold of these books. I think they would be of great benefit to you in your walk with the Lord and helping you understand a little bit more in depth about the nature of God. God bless you as you continue to grow in your knowledge of Him.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.